We haven't had to face death as a body yet. I mean, that's one of the few things we haven't had to face in terms of somebody in the body dying. But it's like the death's purpose is to cause us to come up against and face our own mortality. What is our response to life if we know that at any moment we can be taken in death? Death kind of automatically destroys idolatry and agendas and plans. And so, I mean, when I was faced, and the several times I've been faced with death, I mean, that's the biggest thing it did, is it destroyed images and agendas and plans and forced me into today. Remember the period between Passover and Pentecost is the counting of the Omer is the period of, even without death, it's the period of semi-mourning. There can be no marriages, it's a period of contemplation, of preparation. And so I'm sure that for the Fergusons and the Buckners, that it's not semi-mourning, it is real mourning. So be a companion of them that are so used, as the scriptures declare. Amen. Okay, Luke 24.
I wrote on that prayer the other day. Steve was telling me in their group they've been doing the prayer list where they've had some real miraculous deals. And just longing, whether my first thought was, well, I wish we could study more now. Well, maybe I'm just praying more. But just it felt like a hole or a need, a vacuum as regards to prayer.
And that's what you have to fill.
And I just, I felt like something's amiss. Something needs to be done vis-a-vis prayer. And I didn't know what to do.
You need to pray.
Yeah. I'm fully equipped.
You're fully equipped.
I always think not capable.
You're fully equipped.
I don't know what form it'll take.
Doesn't matter. Just as the needs are expressed, then you pray. But pray through. Pray until there's release. That's what you have to learn. That's what the real abiding is.
Like, I don't know how to do it. But
you pray. Well, that's why you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
I long for it.
Can we get to... I'm trying to get to this now for 47 minutes. Luke chapter 24, he's just appeared to Luke, in Luke 24, and then he was known unto them in the breaking of the bread, and then as soon as he was known unto them, then he disappeared from their sight. Whap! Okay, you get all that?
Mm-hmm.
Remember that. If you don't remember that, you read it. You understand it. Now, Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood. Now, what happened is the two guys, Luke and Cleophas, they were on the road to Emmaus. They were in Emmaus, and they had this little confrontation with Christ, and they disappeared, and it blew their minds. And so they were a Sabbath day's journey from Mark's house where they were staying. And so where they knew the other disciples were. So they ran back there. See, we know a whole lot about Mark and Luke and their activities from how they write about stuff. You can tell that it's them that it happened to. And we know that Luke wrote most of. Do you all know that the book of Luke and the book of Acts was once one volume? It was written probably in the about AD 61 or 62. And for up until that time, what they carried around was called the parchments. And these were the sections of scripture that were, and not the section, they were the sections of the sayings of Jesus that were passed, that were put in little scrolls, and they were passed around the disciples, and some of the apostles carried them around with them. And you can tell, if you have the right kind of Bible, you can tell which sections went together because they're bolded. So the number all of a sudden is bolded, and it doesn't make any sense for it to be bolded. And then that, so maybe there's 10 verses that went together as one parchment. In another section, there may be 25 verses that went together as one parchment. And these were then carried around, and because for them, during this first, probably the first 100 years of the church, the only thing that was considered scripture was the law. And then they called the law the writings and the prophets. And it says that all of that was enough to see Jesus. But anyway, Luke undertook for one of the bishops about this, again, it was about AD 62, there was all these fanciful stories about Christ. And every time somebody wanted to put forth a doctrine, then he put one of the disciples' names on it and says, the gospel according to Matthew, or the gospel according to Barnabas, or something. And there's all this weird shit about the Acts of Matthew talk about when Christ was an infant. It talks about his silent ears and how he would make little birds of clay and breathe on them and they'd fly away, and how he'd kill his classmates if they did anything. I mean, it's all...
So is this sort of like an unauthorized biography?
Well, it's all kinds of, yeah, it's just these little fanciful stories that people use to prove a doctrine. Instead, they'd make up something or have some grand idea, and then they'd end up, then so they'd write this out, but they knew if they put their name on it, it wouldn't fly.
I saw some of that today. I've been watching some of that today.
And so what they did is they put one of the apostles' names on it, and they call it either the Acts of Barnabas or the Acts of Philip or something. So anyway, in order to combat all of this fanciful stuff, Luke, who had been with Christ and the disciples from the very beginning, undertook to set in order all of these things. And so he wrote first the book of Luke, which was the birth, Acts, death, and resurrection of Christ, and then he wrote the book of Acts. It wasn't called Acts, it was just the second volume of the one book that set out the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke and Paul traveled together. Do you know that? Luke was Paul's scribe, if you will, and they traveled through almost all the book of Acts, and they traveled together. And so from the standpoint of historicity, Luke and Acts are probably more historic. I mean, there's a lot more evidence to indicate they're more historically accurate than any other book of the Bible, because that's what they were written for. And then they were checked by the apostles that were alive, it says in the front of the book of Luke. Okay? You got that? You didn't want to know all that crap.
Yeah, I did.
Huh?
I did know.
You'll forget it.
Oh, I will, but right now I like knowing it. Then next time when I hear it, it'll be all new again.
It's one of the good things. Like I never heard Luke before.
It's one of the good things about Alzheimer's. Every day is new. You get lost a lot. But every
day is new. Two things you are. Are there signs of having Alzheimer's?
What's that?
Huh?
Can't remember what those are.
No. The first one is you tend to forget stuff, and I can't remember what the other one is. And as they spake thus, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I want you to imagine this sight.
It was probably necessary to say that.
Okay, dude.
I can settle down, boys.
It's a dead guy.
I mean... they'd all run for their lives. They'd all denied him.
Uh-oh. He's back.
He's back.
Oh, man.
They had all... The only place they could go to be safe was at Mark's house. Because Mark's father had this big old house that was a compound. And it was outside of Jerusalem. And let me tell you, the house was big enough so that 120 people could sleep in the upper room. Could live during the feast times. So that's why Mark had the money to provide that. But they were all afraid. They had all, their hopes, their dreams, their ambitions had been dashed to the ground. Their ideas of what God stuff meant to them had been crushed. They were already had been made fun of by their families for following this nut. So they're sitting there afraid. And they start hearing these rumors.
Well, that's
Mary Magdalene, the whore, right? The real dependable one. Uh-huh. The dependable witness. Reasonable witness.
She's done again.
So anyway, Mary comes in and tells them, I just saw an angel. And then I saw Christ. And they said, yeah, right. This would be a good scene to have Bill Cosby do his... Mm-hmm.
I was just like, I never imagined that nobody looked good in this whole deal. I mean, when Christ came back, everybody...
No. There were no heroes.
Yeah, I mean, I never thought of that. Really, everybody had betrayed him. I mean, you know, it's like, he was the first and the last guy you want to see.
Yeah, come back and surprise that nobody was doing what they were supposed to do.
That's what I mean, yeah. It's like,
last?
Really? Oops.
Okay, you got the picture? You got the sense of this?
Yeah.
And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. First of all, it doesn't say how he got there. He just all of a sudden is standing there in the midst of them. And saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He just told them 100 times, probably much more than is recorded. Take no thought. Your heavenly Father knows everything, knows your needs for tomorrow. Take no thought. He didn't say, why do bad thoughts arise? Why do these bad thoughts you have arise? He said, why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why have you been so stupid that you gave place to this? Why have you spent 1 second out of peace?
Is the word heart there? What does that mean?
From your inner being.
So it could just as easily mean mind?
Could mean wherever you think it. It could come from your left elbow if you want to.
I was just thinking because heart, I mean, there's a lot of heart reference in the Bible.
Well, it's just the idea... it's the Greek word leb. I think and that it just means the inward part. Why are you mind talking in our language? Okay. And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Again, that's why it's so important that you understand what transfiguration is and what his resurrection and ascension was. A new creation that lived in a different dimension. And this is our inheritance. It's not a spirit or a ghost or a... It's causing a different reality to be forced in onto us. And that's what he did. It's not an idea or a belief system or a... He's not even a faith as a noun. That's crazy. He's a cosmic, mathematical, scientific event that inexorably changed the universe. The universe can never again be the same. It was the most monumental event. Well, the most monumental event, in the first time, was the fact that he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. That means time, space, everything lost its hold of him. And then he voluntarily gave up that glory and came back down to be crucified for the Father's sake, so that the Father would have a bride, or for the Son, so that the family would be complete. So now he's seen in that form, the same form that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, now the second time. And when he had thus spoken, do you understand, if he came back as a spirit, then he didn't overcome the spirit world. That was the dimension that he went to. Do you understand that?
No.
What was he wearing?
Huh?
What
was he wearing? He was wearing the garment of righteousness. White linen. What?
Where does that come from?
Comes from, not, I mean, who put it on him, or where do you get it?
Where do you get it?
Got it from God.
It's the one where he stands in front of the throne and take the dirty clothes off him, put the...
Go to Zechariah. This is not going like I planned it. Chapter 3. All of you know that when it says Joshua in the Old Testament, it's Jesus. It's translated. The word is Jesus. Got that? Verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, anyway, let's go back to Luke. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in Jerusalem, or in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Okay? Now, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God as long as something else didn't happen that caused them to make another mistake. As long as they were not confronted with some other impetus, because they believed not yet for joy. You understand that in verse 40, and in 41, and while they yet believed not for joy, over here, and it says in 52 then, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why did they return to Jerusalem with joy? Because they had a sensory development that transpired that caused them to have a joy, a feeling that came upon them. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. But they believed not for joy.
Charismatic.
You understand the difference?
I understood until you just said, but they believed not for joy.
Okay. Joy was not the fruit of their belief. They believed not yet for joy. You understand what that means? Do you understand that you can believe, but not yet for joy?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I understand that.
It's like you can believe in the death, but you need the resurrection.
Right. So you believe not yet for joy. Do you understand? We've talked a lot about inheritance, what your rightful inheritance is as a believer. Your rightful inheritance as a believer is pure joy. Do you understand what joy does to sloth, to boredom, to hatred, to envy, to any of the human emotions? What does joy? Joy swallows it up. As light swallows up darkness, so joy swallows up these human emotions that are such a drag on your being. They believed, but they believed not yet for joy. Now, joy came upon them then 50 days later, or whenever, on the feast. Pentecost, when Pentecost was fulfilled. Can you hear that? Okay, now let's go to the book of Acts. Go to Luke 1 a minute. I just want you to go to Luke and see chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. OK? Okay, that's the preamble, the preface to the book Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse 1.
That's it.
I just wanted you to get that preamble to Luke, and it would tie to what you're about to hear. Again, this one book that contained Luke and Acts was separated as volume 1, or section 1 and section 2. And we're about to start on section 2 of this one book, and it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Okay, now that is then the preamble to the book of Acts. Now, it's important for us to recognize that what the New Testament has done is to, in effect, canonize Western Christianity. Because the book of Acts and the letters then of the rest of the scriptures deal primarily with the writings of Paul and Peter. And all of the writings of Matthias, for the most part, of Nathaniel, of the other apostles that went primarily towards the east and into India and into Africa, weren't retained in history. But you have to understand that Peter, his primary mission was to go into Babylon. We have a couple of little things about him, but we don't have the Acts of Peter. Matthias' primary mission was to go to India. Let me go through these so you hear it. Matthew we have a lot about, but we don't have the Acts of Matthew, right? We just know that we have the Gospel of Matthew. But Matthew had a whole series of acts, primarily. He was primarily in Jerusalem, and he came over into Egypt and down into Ethiopia. And that was his. And Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. Mark, we have the Gospel of Mark, but we don't have the Acts of Mark. Mark went primarily into Greece and into Egypt also. Mark expired at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Alexandria is a town. Luke, which we have the Acts of Paul, are really the Acts of Luke, because he was with him for most of the time. But Luke ended up being hanged in Greece. That's where he was he died because he split from Paul and went to Greece when Paul went to Rome, when Paul was in prison in Rome. John also went up to John's primary, we have the book of John, but we don't have the Acts of John. John went up into Galatia, Thyatira up in that area that's now Turkey and up there.
Iran, Iraq.
Iran, Iraq. And he was, as you know, he was boiled in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death and then was banished to Patmos. Peter was, the legend has it that he spent most of his time in Babylon or in Iraq, but then he went on a mission to Rome shortly after Paul's death at Rome, and then he was crucified upside down in Rome. James the Greater, his mission was to the Jews. He stayed primarily in Israel, in Jerusalem, and became the head of the church of Jerusalem. But again, there's no Acts of James.
Is that the brother of Christ?
Well, James the Greater, James the Lesser was the brother of Christ. James the Lesser was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club.
What happened to the greater?
He was beheaded at Jerusalem. Both Jameses stayed in Jerusalem.
Which one wrote James?
I think it was James the Lesser, the brother. Okay, Bartholomew was flayed. He was skinned alive. I don't know where. But he, again, there's no Acts of Bartholomew. Andrew was bound to a cross, and he preached to his persecutors until he died, and he was also in portions of northern Africa. Thomas was run through the body with a sword in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. I think he was, Jude was in the area, his mission was towards Persia. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded in India. Barnabas was stoned to death, but, and again, he was with Paul. Barnabas was a Levite, do you all know that? But anyway, he was with Paul for part of the trip, and then his mission was to Macedonia and Greece. Again, with all of these, there's no Acts of these guys. Do you understand that? So it's important you understand this. And then he was killed in Salonica. Thessaloniki, as it said. And Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was beheaded in Rome by the Emperor Nero. So all of them, such was the fate of the apostles according to the traditional belief systems. Now, the reason that's important is that we must look at this through the eyes that God did not believe that the Acts of Paul were any more important than the Acts of James or Peter or Bartholomew or Matthew or Matthias or Jude or any of these folks. But because of the vagaries of history, that's what got recorded. I would pray that someday we would find the legitimate books of the Acts of these and the recording writings of these. A lot of them were burned by the Catholics. Because they tended to discount Catholicism or the Roman Church. But we must not let our view of Christ or the body be. We must get our view from what they considered Torah or Scripture. Do you understand the difference? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, back to Acts. Then.
So these guys went wild because they
went to during immediately after the Feast of Pentecost. Again, remember, this was the Jubilee year. That meant that everybody that had any claim to any land, ancestral land, flocked back. And so they came for Pentecost. I mean, it came for Passover, but they couldn't get their land. They had to register at Passover, but they didn't get the land, the deeds assigned back to them until Yom Kippur. So they had millions of people hanging around Jerusalem for the period from Passover to Tabernacles. So it's a big deal. And so all of the disciples were in some way allocated different synagogues, because there were synagogues in all these places. You got to remember, the disciples went only to the places, to the synagogue. And they had, and for the first 100 years, there was no church, there was only synagogues with this understanding of, with our understanding of Judaism into it. And so all these people were converted on Pentecost, the 3,000, from all of these synagogues all over the world, and then the council in Jerusalem made some decision to send disciples out to each of those areas. And that's how they turned the world upside down, because they went first to the Jew and the synagogue. Well, Acts is only about Paul's journeys. We don't have the Acts of all the others. But it's important to recognize that they didn't go out haphazardly on missionary journeys. They went to minister the word of life to those people who had been converted in Jerusalem. Understand that? They didn't end up with a Jerusalem church with 3,000 people in it. All of those people went back to their homes. They were there from 70 different countries. And the disciples and those first believers went out in all of those areas.
So they weren't going out to try to...
No. They were to make disciples. The word, and it says, you shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The word witness doesn't say I'm going to go give my testimony. The word witness is the Greek word martyr, which is death. You don't witness to somebody by telling them about Jesus. You witness to somebody by laying down your life. That's what it means. You shall be witnesses. This horseshit about going out in the street corner and telling somebody about Jesus or going down to... It's just, I mean, that's crazy. It's just, all it does is create... It doesn't create... Create something, I don't know what. Can you hear this? Do you understand this? But this is the reason that Pentecost is so extremely vital. It's so important. Passover was the act. The actor in Passover was Jesus Christ. You understand that? He then, by that agency, fulfilled the Feast of Passover. The actor in the Feast of Pentecost was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost. The actor in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the third great pilgrimage feast, is the bride. And when she has on the right garment, the bride is the one that brings about the completion of the Feast of Pentecost, of Tabernacles. You see that? I've never said that before. I've never seen that three thing.
Now, what the counting of the omer then is?
The waiting, the bride preparing herself, the preparation, and the Feast of Pentecost, the fulfillment of it is dependent on the Holy Spirit. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is dependent on the obedience of the bride. That's pretty neat. If I do say so myself.
You can't start a wedding without the bride.
It feels almost like opening a seal or something. It's like,
you can't say that anymore.
Yeah, I'll read it.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point. That's okay.
All right. Go ahead. What?
No, I'm just going to say that betrothal is the thing that empowers us is that it is finished. I mean, it's like knowing that there's going to be a wedding at the betrothal, and that's the thing that gets us to the wedding.
Amen. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, they were continuing in the same upper room in which they had Passover. And again, it was an estate, and it was Mark's house. I can prove that to you scripturally. Okay, then in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 men and brethren. The scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go in unto his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay. This is the first and last time you ever hear of Matthias. It was a stupid decision. It was made without the power of the Holy Spirit. They looked after the census. They saw there were 11. They remembered they were supposed to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. What are they going to do? Well, you've got to do something.
I know. Can't wait.
Let's cast lots. So this is the first and last time we ever hear from Matthias. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and the Holy Spirit came upon Paul that Paul, I believe, is the one that was numbered. That was God's choice to replace Judas, not Matthias.
You know, the guys congratulating him afterwards. Matthias, you sure are lucky.
Yeah.
You're one of us now.
You got a great future.
You got a big future.
Oil and oil.
When do you see the retirement plan?
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and again in the Greek it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Huh. Or when the feast of Pentecost was fulfilled. When that which it typified came upon us. They were all with one accord in one place. They weren't in the same place now. They're not in this upper room of Mark's house. They're now in the temple because law says they had to be in the temple. They had to present themselves to God on the three pilgrimage feasts to be cut off from the people. None of these people wanted to be there.
There's a price in their head. Everybody's running after them. Everybody's trying to find them. They didn't want to be there, but they had to by their own. See, they were caught between what the law said and their own desires and feelings. And so, you can imagine. I mean, most of them are Galileans. They stand out like they can't speak the language right. They're a bunch of lowlifes in terms of the people of Judea, I think they are. But there's so many people now in the temple, because there's some estimates as high as 6 million, which is, I think it's impossible it could be that many. But there were hundreds of thousands, the minimum, in the temple. And so they said, all right, guys, look, nobody's going to recognize us. We got to fulfill the law. Christ said that we got to go do this. The Feast of Pentecost, we have to fulfill because it's one of the three pilgrimage feasts. We have to go to the temple. Let's just sort of go down there and be real inconspicuous. We'll hang around the Column of Boaz, and it's far enough away. It's where all of the Gentiles from all over the world come, and nobody will notice us.
Be real quiet.
Be real quiet. Don't do it. Now, Peter, don't do anything dumb again. You gotta use some wisdom here, Peter.
Don't get in front of the camera.
Yeah. You got the picture a little bit?
As a chief shot.
As a charge man.
You got the picture a little bit? You understand? There's a price in their head. They're afraid. They're caught between a rock and a hard place. They've been hiding out in Mark's. Christ told them to tarry a while in Jerusalem. He said, until you be endued with power from on high. And they say, you're right. We're going to get really, let's see this power crap. We'll sort of hang around there by the Column of Boaz and nobody will notice us. Got it? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the temple. It doesn't mark your Bible. That doesn't say house. It says temple. And it filled the temple where they were sitting. It wasn't wind, it was the sound of wind with no wind. It was the appearance of fire with no fire. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. It's 120 people trying to be inconspicuous. They probably dressed. Okay, don't any of you look like a Galilean. You got to look different. So they're sitting there watching the proceedings, and I know exactly when it happened. It happened when the Levites were singing Psalm 118. I know it with everything in me. They started saying, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. And the moment, boom, an eternity opened up above the head of each one. And it was the sound of a roar that couldn't be conceived. And the appearance of the fires of Olam, the fires of eternity. It's the cherubim sword that is going every which way to keep anybody from ever again eating of both the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And so that, there was a moment where time was ripped. And these inconspicuous, trying to be inconspicuous, fearful men who were in the state of total weakness and dependency, eternity opened above each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling, and the word dwelling there is visiting. At Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were there because they wanted to get some of this free land on the Feast of Jubilee, or the Year of Jubilee. Now when this noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and all parts of Libya about Crene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And others mocking said, These men are full of new wine.
So there they are in the temple, around the column of Boaz, 120.
But the legal definition of a new creation, new community, is 120. According
so that those around, not only do they witness what happened, they understand.
A lot of them understand. Those whose hearts had been prepared understood.
I've never seen that before. I thought it was just the 120. This was the expressing of the 120.
Uh-uh.
But then that wouldn't make sense.
Then 3,000 believed.
So these guys that were traveling were just helping the community that had been formed in that moment. I mean, all these guys.
Well, no, they were part of the whole community that had been slowly but surely been gathering around Jesus and the disciples.
Okay.
And isn't that why at this, while they went to those different areas of the world and then they visited these people?
Right. They probably went there because...
Like in Tyrene or in Ethiopia and so...
You know, then they're speaking in tongues was in the Ethiopian language.
Like a reverse Tower of Babel.
One of the things I love about this when we read this is why the column of Boaz and that root.
That's why we're going to... The column of Boaz will make sense when you read Ruth. Again. Now, if you want to see the best, believe it or not, the Biblical Arts Center out here by North Park has the accurate picture. No, we should take them.
Field trip.
Could make the English class more interesting.
Stimulating.
You don't understand how much leeway we have there. Learn English anywhere.
Anybody understand at least a little bit? Last year I sent out a memo on the feast of, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Dig it out and read it. And I'd like you to have a hunger for the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Joy sure sounds good.
Joy is good.
When you talk about praying until you get peace about something, is that like supposed to be a prerequisite, how it's properly done? Because I've always, when we sat in here and we all gave our prayer requests, and then I pray about something, it just kind of what comes.
No, I was talking to him. I wasn't talking to you.
Well, yeah, but I heard you say that to Barbara, too, about...
Well, there's things that are, first of all, there are offices in the body. One of them is the office of intercessory prayer. And that office has to be exercised, and if you have to do it in order to, you don't learn how to do it and then do it. You do it, and in the doing it, you're given more and more and more. The office of intercessory prayer is the office that is silent, is hidden, it's not public. And it has to be worked out by yourself. And it's the only way you can fill the hole that you feel in there. And it's the office that whatever it is that the Spirit lays on your heart of a need that is expressed, then you pray for that. And and you pray for it until it's your pray until you feel a peace, and you'll know it. And when you feel a peace, it's done, and you've been then released by the Holy Spirit.
So Ed then has a real prayer closet.
It's in his heart.
That's the real one. Real prayer.
I guess there could be multiple things that you're praying for.
It can be 4 million, I don't care. I mean, you trust your instinct. There's no how-to. None. Zero. Boom.
You'll know it.
Yeah. You have to start knowing that you know. Okay, take it, big guy.